Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a board member for Pardes. In this special shiur for Sukkot, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses the four species. There is a handout for this podcast. This week, the handout is in Hebrew. Rabbi Schweiger provides English translations as he discusses the material. As time permits, we always intend to include English translations of Hebrew source material. Unfortunately, that was not possible this week. The handout was transmitted as the previous podcast. If you don't have it, then do the following. In iTunes, click on Podcasts, then open the Pardes from Jerusalem listing. If the previous episode is in gray, then you can press the button labeled Get to download it. Once you have the handout podcast, double-click on it to view and print the handout. If you're using a program other than iTunes to subscribe to the podcast, then you may need to look in your download directory or consult a friend for assistance. You can also manually download the handout. The URL is included with the comments for this episode. Please let us know your comments about the handout and the podcast itself. Write us at podcasts@pardesusa.org. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member of Pardes and serves as a Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
Since this Shabbat is Sukkot, I would like to devote today's session to a discussion of the four species. I am attaching two source sheets and will be referring to them throughout this talk. Let us begin by the first reference on sheet number one, which is the verse in the Torah which speaks of the four species. It says, "And you shall take to you on the first day, pre-Eitz Hadar, which I will translate as the fruit of a beautiful tree, kapot marim, the branch of a palm tree, of a date tree, anaf Eitz Avot, the branch of a thick tree, va'arve nachal, and the willows of a brook. Usmachtem lefnei Hashem Elokechem, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Let us note a number of things. First, of the four species, the only one which seems to be clear in the verse is the last one, the willows of the brook. The first three seem to be much more descriptive than prescriptive. And in fact, Maimonides, in his introduction to the Mishnah, cites this as an example of a law which we know based on an oral tradition. Namely, it is an oral tradition that has defined pre-Eitz Hadar as being an etrog, kapot marim, a lulav, anaf Eitz Avot, a hadas, the myrtle. So that, if I take the verse together with the oral tradition accompanying it, we are given the four species, and I would add, listed in the order of their importance. First the etrog, the lulav, hadas, and arava. If I look more carefully at the way the four species are presented, I notice an anomaly. There is no vav connecting the etrog with the lulav. Grammatically, we should either have a vav before the lulav, or we should eliminate the vav before the hadas. Because of this anomaly, the rabbis note that within the four species, there is a subgroup of the three species, the lulav, the hadas, and the arava, that are supposed to be bound together. And in fact, if you look at the second sheet, which are the Mishnayot from the third chapter of Masechet Sukkah, in Mishnah 8, it speaks about binding the lulav only with its species, according to the opinion of Rabbi Yehuda, and Rabbi Meir saying that you can do it even with a string. When they speak of the binding of the lulav, it would seem to be that we are referring not just to the lulav, but to the grouping of the lulav, the hadas, and the arava. Point two. The verse begins by saying, "And you shall take to you on the first day." But it concludes with saying, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord 7 days." Is it 1 day or is it 7 days? If we look at page 2, Mishnah 12, it says, originally the lulav was taken in the mikdash, in the temple, 7 days. Outside the temple, on 1 day. Once the temple was destroyed, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai instituted that the lulav should be taken everywhere, 7 days. The rabbis reconcile the two parts of the verse by saying, the opening part, which says, take it on the first day, is referring to everywhere. The end, which says, rejoice 7 days, is referring to rejoicing before the Lord, which is a reference to the temple. Hence, the Torah commandment of taking the four species is only on the first day, everywhere except for the temple. In the temple, it is all 7 days. Maimonides notes that when it says the temple, it actually means the extended temple, which is a reference to Jerusalem. And in fact, there are rabbinic authorities who say that not only in the temple, but also in Jerusalem, there is a Torah mitzvah of taking it all 7 days. The fact that we take the four species all 7 days is based on this rabbinic injunction by Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai to remember the temple. And in fact, this year, when Sukkot falls on Shabbat, the first day is on Shabbat, and we do not take the four species on Shabbat, our fulfillment of the commandment is rabbinic on the rest of the days. Note that besides the difference between whether I do it 1 day or whether I do it 7 days, there is another difference, which is the word used to describe what I'm doing. In the beginning it says, you shall take, and at the end it says, you shall rejoice. Why did the Torah make that shift? The Torah could have just as easily written, take to you on the first day the various species, and then said, before the Lord your God, do it 7 days. Why insert the word, and you shall rejoice? We will come back to this point later on. I would now like to look at the Mishnah on page number 2. Note that in the third chapter, there are 15 Mishnayot, and I have purposely laid them out in the schematic diagram to show you how the structure is 3-1, 3-1, 3-1, 3. In the first set of 3, I have one Mishnah which speaks about the Lulav, one about the Hadas, one about the Arava. And if you note what's underlined, all of them share common elements that disqualify them from being kosher and to be used to fulfill the mitzvah. There are also certain elements which are unique to each one. If you go back to what I mentioned earlier about the subgroup within the four species, so here we have the first three Mishnayot that lay out that subgroup. When I look at Mishnah 5 and 6, 7, I have three Mishnayot that speak about the Etrog. The first Mishnah, structurally, stylistically, is similar to the first three. And it also lists disqualifications common to the other three. It also goes on to list disqualifications unique to the Etrog. Whereas the other three species only merit to have one Mishnah each, the Etrog has three. When I go to Mishnayot 9, 10, and 11, what they share in common is Hallel. When I look at Mishnayot 13, 14, and 15, the common theme is taking the lulav on Shabbat. Specifically, we speak about when the first day falls on Shabbat. How do you do it? Potential problems that arise. Mishnayot 4, 8, and 12 seem to go off on a different issue. By structuring the Mishnayot as 3-1, 3-1, 3-1, and then 3, it is highlighting to us the dynamic of the four species. 3 plus 1, 3 plus 1. But note also that the order of the four species is reversed in the Mishnah. The Mishnah does not follow the order in the Torah, which lists the Etrog first. Rather, the Mishnah starts with the Lulav, and in fact mentions the Etrog last. And And as we read along in the Mishnah, it is very interesting to note how sometimes when the Mishnah speaks about lulav, they mean specifically the lulav, as in Mishnah 1, or Mishnah 4. And sometimes they refer to the lulav as the subgroup of three, as we see in Mishnah 8. And sometimes we refer to the lulav as a way of identifying all species, as we see in Mishnah 12 and 13, 14 and 15. So that the lulav can have a very restricted definition, but it could also have a more comprehensive definition, be a code word for the subgroup of three, and sometimes for the group of four. It would seem to be from the Mishnah that the rabbis have somehow changed the order, and I might even add the order of importance, by moving up the lulav to be the first one discussed, pushing back the etrog. But it is not that the rabbis have somehow shunted the etrog and radically changed what is going on, because the rabbis have somehow balanced this by giving the etrog, as we said before, three mishnayot, 5, 6, and 7, to correspond to the group of three. So what is going on here? Why shift the order of the species? What point is being made? And perhaps just to add one other thing, when we make the blessing on the four species, it is al nitilat lulav, not al nitilat etrog, not al nitilat arba minim, the lulav, which is in keeping with this rabbinic understanding that somehow the lulav can be a code word for all of the species. In order to get into the rabbinic mindset, I would like to note a word that comes up in a few key places in the chapter. In Mishnah 1, at the very end, when it tells me what is the minimum size of the lulav, it says, a lulav which is 3 tfachim, 3 handbreadths, kidei lena'aneabo, in order to shake it, to wave it, is kasher, is acceptable for the mitzvah. When I look later on in Mishnah 9, it says, Vehechan hayu mena'anin, and where would they shake it? It says, Bahodu l'Hashem t'chila v'sof, uva'ana Hashem oshiana, divrei Beit Hillel. Beit Hillel says, when we say the verse, Hodu l'Hashem kitov, ki li olam chasto, and Anna Hashem Hoshiana. And I mentioned earlier, Mishnayot 9, 10, and 11 are talking about Hallel, and clearly Beit Hillel is referring to the mentioning of these verses in the Hallel. But the Mishnah begins by saying, where do you shake, slash, wave them? And at the very end of the chapter, Mishnah 15, when it tells me who is obligated, or perhaps I should say, at what age is a child obligated to take the four species? It says, Katan hayodea linna'anea chayav belulav. A minor who knows how to shake, wave the, is obligated in lulav. It is clear that the rabbis see a very important concept in the waving of the lulav. And perhaps to go back to Mishnah 1, in the Talmud, there's actually a question that's raised with respect to the size of the lulav. Because it says in the Talmud that in fact the minimum size of a lulav is not 3 hand breaths, but 4. So how could the Mishnah say 3? And the explanation that's given is a textual emendation. Read the Mishnah as saying, a lulav which has 3 hand breaths, and adding the vav, an amount to wave, which is interpreted to mean, and an extra hand breath, where the waving of the lulav will be discernible. And why is it discernible? Because in fact, the minimum size of the hadas and the arava are 3 hand breaths. So that, if I want to discern the waving of the lulav, if I want the lulav to be, as we say, head and shoulders above the rest, I need to make it an extra tefach so that we can see the waving of the lulav. Why is this waving so important? Let us look on the first page of the source sheet, reference 2. A quote from Divrei HaYamim, Chronicles. Chronicles 1, chapter 16, verse 33, and 34, and 35. Then will the trees of the forest sing before the Lord, for he has come to judge the earth. Praise to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And say, save us, the God of our salvation. Gather us, save us from the nations, so that we shall praise your holy name, so that you will be praised in all of our thanksgiving. And in reference 3, Dalet, in looking at a similar verse from Psalms, it says, what does it mean? God has come to judge the earth. What is this referring to? He has come on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It would seem to be that the rabbis see this verse from Chronicles as being a reference to the shaking of the lulav. The trees that are singing is a reference to the lulav, which is shaking. The shaking of the lulav is the song, which is now being sung before God. A song done in the aftermath of the judgment. And what is this song? Praise be the Lord, for His mercy endures forever. I would like to now insert that perhaps the rabbis understand the lulav. And again, more generically, the four species. As me. I am the lulav. The lulav is me. When I shake that lulav, through the shaking of the lulav, I am now singing the praises of God. I am acknowledging God. And in fact, according to the rabbinic tradition, how do we wave the lulav up and down? We then shake it in each direction as a way of acknowledging that God is the God over all the earth, in heaven and in earth, at every corner of the earth. It is not only an acknowledgement, but it is a praise to God. I praise God. Thanking God that I have made it through Yom Kippur, through the days of awe, the days of judgment, that I have been granted a new lease on life. But there's another part to this as well. Sukkot and the taking of the four species is not only after Yom Kippur. Sukkot falls in the period just preceding the beginning of the rainy season in Israel. And therefore, in the continuation of the verse, which says, "Save us, the Lord of our salvation." And as it says in Mishnah 9, we shake the lulav when we say, "Anna Hashem, Hoshiana, please God, save us." What are we asking for? And the answer would seem to be, we are asking God to save us, to listen to our prayers when we pray for rain. So that the taking of the four species, on the one hand, is looking at the past, praising God for having inscribed us in the book of life, for having exercised compassion, for giving us a new lease on life, and yet at the same time, anticipating the coming of the rains and the need to request, to plead with God to save us, to grant us rains in their proper time. Praise for the past, request, supplication for the future. It is this dialectic which we are articulating when we wave, shake the lulav. It is for this reason that the rabbis have highlighted the blessing to be al netilat lulav. Because the lulav, more than any of the other species, reflects the human being in prayer. Let us note also, it is not just shaking the lulav anywhere, in any prayer. It is specifically done in the context of the Hallel. Earlier I noted that the Pasuk begins by saying, and you shall take, but it concludes with saying, and you shall rejoice. And perhaps there are two dimensions to this mitzvah. One dimension is simply the taking. The second is not just taking, but shaking it. And shaking it in the context of Hallel. The prayer, more than any other, that articulates the joy of the festival. Let me end with two more points, and perhaps close some of the loose ends. On the first page, there is a midrash at the very bottom, Yud Dalet, based on a verse from Psalms, which we say every Shabbat, Kol atzmotai tomarna Hashem michamocha. All my bones say to you, God, who is like you? And the Midrash says, this verse refers to the lulav. But in fact, as we look in the continuation, once again, lulav is a code word for all the species. And then it says, the shidra, the spine of the lulav is like the spine of a person. The hadas in its shape is like an eye. The arava in its shape is like a mouth, like lips. And the etrog in its shape is like a heart. And then the Midrash says, these are the most significant limbs of the body. And therefore David says, with all my limbs, I speak out to you, God, who is like you. This Midrash clearly makes the identification between the species and the person. But it adds a point which I didn't mention earlier. It looks at each one of the species corresponding to a different limb, primary limb. With the point being that I have to praise God with my whole being. I have to be an integrated personality. It's not enough to just praise God with my lips. It's not enough to just praise God in my heart. It's not enough to praise God in my mind, where the spine is very much linked to the brain. I need to praise God with the integration of all of these elements. If I go back to Yud Bet, we have another midrash which compares the four species to four types of Jews. The etrog, it says, has taste and smell, and that is comparable to people who have Torah and have good deeds. The lulav is connected with the dates, which have taste but don't have fragrance. And that is like the Jews, who have Torah but don't have good deeds. The hadas is very fragrant but has no taste, comparable to the people who have good deeds but no Torah. And then we have the willow, which has no smell, no taste, which is symbolic of those people who have neither Torah nor good deeds. And the Midrash goes on to say, and what does God do with those willows, with those people who are like willows? God's response is, let them be bound together with all the other types. And by all being bound together, they can now atone one for the other. Not only does an individual person have to be an integrated whole, but the Jewish people have to be integrated. The Jewish people have to somehow come together as one unit. When I take my four species, on the one hand, the four species are telling me, bring together all of the different facets of your personality and praise God. But they're also telling me, integrate yourself and see your goal as being the integration of the Jewish people to be one unit. It is this idea which perhaps also explains the end of the verse from Vayikra, which says, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. We said, where is the rejoicing happening? In the temple. The temple is the magnet that brings together the Jewish people. Especially during the three pilgrimage festivals. And therefore, when we are on the temple, we can have that sense of Jewish peoplehood. And with that sense, we can truly rejoice. I mentioned earlier that according to Maimonides, the temple is actually extended to include Jerusalem. And I think anybody who comes to Jerusalem nowadays on Sukkot can feel that sense of the ingathering of the exiles, a profound sense of Jewish peoplehood, a sense of unity that can bring about rejoicing. Rejoicing can happen in the temple, can happen in Jerusalem, when we actually experience that sense of unity of peoplehood. And rejoicing can happen when we shake our lulav in Hallel. Knowing that everyone else at that moment is also sharing in that experience. and using our tefillah as a way of somehow coming together as a people. The month of Tishrei highlights the importance of unity. It begins in the tefillah of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, when we say, God, place your fear, your awe on all of mankind, so that they should all form aguda echad, one group. And it culminates on Sukkot, when we also form aguda echad, as we take the species together. The difference is the movement from coming together out of awe, out of fear, to coming together out of a sense of rejoicing. The rhythm of the month is to go from trembling to rejoicing. The common thread of the month is to form one group. Now that we have finished the period from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur, let us truly thank God for having a new lease on life and learn how to be at one with ourselves and with the people around us, so that this festival of Sukkot can truly be a festival of rejoicing. Chag Sameach.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated. Please send your email via podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.